have your Bibles this morning, would you turn to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 19. I want to preach on what I believe is probably a somewhat familiar passage. And that's about a discouraging time in the life of the prophet Elijah. We're going to begin at verse 5? And I'm going to ask you to stand in honor to God's word as we kind of read this text and then pray before we begin to give commentary. 1 Kings chapter 19 and we're going to look at verse 5 through 7. Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, I'm reading from the New King James, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." How many of you, if somebody said to you, "Arise and eat," they wouldn't have to ask a couple of times. You'd just be all about that. Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals. I want you to just kind of imagine that. An angel prepared this, a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate, and he drank, and he lay down again. This is an exhausted, very, very distressed prophet. And the angel of the Lord, verse 7, came back the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat." And just what jumps out to me in this passage is the journey is too great for you. The journey has become too great for you. You ever felt like that? Man, I'll tell you what, that if there's anything that we can, and the Bible says that concerning Elijah, I think as Jesus said, you know, he was a man touched in like passion such as we are, you know, and he was just common. There's just, he had come to a place where the journey was too much for him. So we're just going to look at this passage. Can we just ask the Lord to help us? Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. We ask, oh God, sincerely, that you would help us to just bring some thoughts and some commentary and a message, Lord, from this passage. And Father, there may be someone here today They've reached a point that they feel the journey has just become too great for them. And I pray, Father, that from your word, your inspired word, that you would just cause the Holy Spirit to just right now just bring truth and encouragement and inspiration. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. A cake baked on coals. I wonder what that tasted like. You know, here in South Louisiana, it's all about taste, isn't it? Man, we love our food. We love New Orleans and South Louisiana. We just love the seafood and the, you know, the gumbos and the etouffees and sauce piquant. And it's all about taste. You know, an interesting thing happened to us. My wife's not a Cajun. She's not from South Louisiana. I was born and raised on Bayou Lafourche, and she's from California, but she loves the seafood here. I don't think we could ever get her to leave. She loves it. And actually, last Sunday, we were at a church down on Bayou Lafourche in Galliano. And when we walked in church, one of the greeters said to my wife, he said, "Look," he said, "I got a platter of boiled crawfish in the church refrigerator. Be sure," huh? Boiled crabs. I'm sorry, not crawfish. That's right. Boiled crabs. A platter of boiled crabs. He said, "They're full. They're mostly female. They're full of eggs." And he said, "They're just fat. And I want to give that to you." And so my wife began to text some of her friends from California and kind of put a picture of that platter of crabs and says, "Where else but in South Louisiana would the greeter at the front door of the church say, 'Got a platter of ball crabs for you,' you know?" Yeah. It's all about taste. But I don't know if this cake that the angel baked was tasty, but it was necessary. How did it become necessary for this prophet? This is chapter 19. In chapter 18, it's just so remarkable that it seems that this prophet was far, far from discouragement. In fact, in chapter 18, we see the showdown at Mount Carmel. Do you remember that story? Wow. We see Elijah as a champion, a man just full of zeal. How in the world did this happen? You know what? It doesn't take long sometimes to go from just being on fire to being just full of God's spirit and enthusiasm and just determination. And just something happened. And all of a sudden, there's that spirit of discouragement that wants to come. And that's what I'm talking about today. How did this happen? Elijah, how in the world could he go from chapter 18 and verse 24? In verse 24 of chapter 18, we hear Elijah screaming out to the prophets of Baal, "The God who answers by fire." I'm telling you what, that's a bold statement. "The God who answers by fire, let him be God." All the way, just a few verses to chapter 19 and verse 3, where it says he ran for his life. How can this happen? Could this happen to us? I began to look at that passage. I know this is a familiar passage, but some time ago I was rereading it in one of my devotional times. And I said, "Lord, is there anything here that could give me some indication of what happened? The transition, such a quick transition." And I see four things in the statements of Elijah that give me indication of why he needed some angel cake. Why the journey had become too great for him. And the first one is in verse 3 of chapter 19. And it's actually not a statement, but it's a statement about Elijah. And it says in my New King James and in the King James, it says, "And when he saw that." You can see that on the screen. Now, some of you maybe have the NIV, and God will forgive you for that. The NIV or some other translation. And it doesn't say, "And when he saw that," but it says that, "And being afraid, he ran for his life." Actually, it's the word "ra." And the translators of the King James, the New King James, put, "And when he saw that." And actually, the word "ra" means when he came to a realization, coming to a conclusion, having a perception. Well, what was it that Elijah saw? And you know what? It should really, when you look at verses 1, 2, and 3, it should say, "And when he heard that," because it was the words of that queen, that wicked queen, that Baal worshiper, Jezebel. She said, "And let the gods do so to me if I don't make your life as one of the prophets that you killed on Mount Carmel. I'm coming after you, Elijah." And it should say, really, you know, in my thinking, it should say, "And when he heard those words." But it says, "And when he saw that." When he came to that realization, when he came to that conclusion, what was it that he saw? What in the world was it? He had been at Mount Carmel the day before, actually the very day before, and he was a champion. And now the words of a wicked queen caused him to see something. Could it be that what he concluded, what he saw, what he perceived, was that in spite of the great victory yesterday, evil was still in charge? Could it be that his expectations were unmet? I believe, when I read this, that Elijah had perceived an outcome. He pictured, he visualized, he saw a result based on the victory, based on the success that he had experienced yesterday at Mount Carmel. And because of the statement of Jezebel, now that perception was shattered. Has that ever happened to you? You expected an outcome. Maybe there was a glorious service. Maybe you felt an overwhelming sense of God's presence. And maybe you had prayed about something and you had brought it before God, and all of a sudden that was that glorious reassurance. Anybody ever experienced anything like that? And you think, everything's going to be different. I'm going to go home and it's all going to be changed. And you go home and the devil says, "Let the gods do so to me if I don't make your life as one of those." And all of a sudden you think, "Whoa, whoa, 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 wait." Unmet expectations. You expected a friend to be healed. You expected by that by now your kids would be saved. You envisioned that by now God would have brought that needed change in your home, in your family. Unfulfilled expectations. I believe that when it says, and when he saw that it was Elijah, he did not see what he had expected to see. But we cannot forget that our seeing must be through the eyes of faith. If God gives you an assurance, if God puts a peace in your heart, teacher at Bible school used to say, don't doubt in the dark what God showed you in the light. If God gives you an assurance of something, even though you go home and you don't see the immediate results, stand on that. Stand on that. Evil is no longer in charge. It may look like it. It may look like the prayers haven't been answered. But I'm telling you, God is working. God is already working. And that's what Elijah had forgotten. We cannot forget that our seeing must be through the eyes of faith. Our job is to be obedient. The results are in His hands. The God who showed up in Mount Carmel is still in control. No matter what the devil says, no matter what you see, just because Jezebel is mouthing off her threats didn't mean that evil was still in charge. Our seeing must be in the Spirit. Like the servant of the prophet in 2 Kings 6 who saw the Syrian army surrounding them and he was afraid, the Bible says. The prophet said, Lord, open his eyes that he might see. You see, sometimes we are in a dilemma because we don't see with our natural eyes the results. But our seeing must be in the Spirit. By faith. By faith. By faith. Have the assurance that what God has shown you is going to come to pass. Elijah, could it be that he needed to eat some angel cake? Could it be that the journey had become too great for him because his expectations were unmet? And then the second thing I see in the response of Elijah that might indicate that the journey had become too great for him is in verse 4. Look at what he says in verse 4. He says, it is enough. Take my life, for I am no better than my father's. When I was reading this some time ago and I said, Lord, I want to see, what is it? Is there anything in this passage that would show me why he so desperately needed this angel cake? Why he so had come to the place where the journey had become too great for him? And that jumped out to me. I am no better than my father's. Why would he say that? Better is a word of comparison. In a sense, Elijah is comparing himself. Could it be? Now again, you say, Brother Crosby, you're reading a whole lot into this, but just bear with me. Could it be that at some point Elijah had believed himself to be better than his forefathers? I don't know. Could it be? Perhaps when he was younger. You know, when I was young, in fact, I was thinking about that this morning. I remember my dad, was a minister and a preacher and pastored little churches. I remember when I was young and felt the call of God and felt the anointing of God. I remember feeling in my heart, man, I'm going to do better than he did. Sometimes that's a characteristic of youth. So could it be that perhaps when Elijah was younger, maybe he was a young, idealistic preacher, he thought that he could do a better job than his predecessors. You know, in a sense, maybe he thought they dropped the ball. Israel is backsliding because my predecessors, my fathers, you know, they weren't the men of God that they should have been. They weren't calling out sin enough. They weren't addressing the national situation the way they should have. But I tell you what, I'm going to do a better job. I don't know. Maybe he had thought at one time that he had more revelation, more truth. I don't know. Maybe he was critical. Anybody here ever been critical about the preceding generation? They dropped the ball, but I sure won't. I want to tell you something. You don't need to compare yourself to anyone. Comparing yourself is wrong. It's wrong. Because when you compare yourself, you'll either see yourself as better than someone else, superior. I love that passage. I think it's Philippians chapter 2, where Paul is talking about, he said, I want you to be like-minded. I want you to love one another. I want you to have this sense of unity. And in fact, in I think it's around verse 3 of that chapter, he says, actually, he said it would be good if you considered your brother better than yourself. But that's not our human, carnal nature, is it? You know, we hear about somebody being spiritual in the church, a brother or sister. We hear about somebody doing something or serving or whatever, and automatically that carnal thing says, yeah, but they don't know that person has, you know, some problems, and they're not all that. I mean, come on. I mean, you know, we have this carnal thing. We have this thing in us that we want to see ourselves in better light than someone else. Or it's wrong because you see yourself as inferior. You see yourself as a loser. You see yourself as a zero, as a nothing. I want to tell you something. You are just right for who God called you to be. It's wrong to compare. I don't know why Elijah used that word. He said, Lord, I'm no better than my fathers. In a moment of discouragement, he conceded that he had not done as, in his mind, he had not done as good a job as they had. At one time, he was comparing himself. And the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, don't do it. In fact, I'd like to read that, if you don't mind. I just feel like, because there's some great words in there. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I'm going to just take a couple of minutes to read a few verses. Chapter 10 and verse, beginning in verse 12. Look at what he says. For we dare not class ourselves. That's a word of comparison. Paul says, we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring, these are all words of comparison, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are what? Not wise. That's not wise. God don't want you to do that. Verse 13, we, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God has appointed us. Verse 17, but he who glories, and again, he's talking about he who rejoices and glories and successes that may be achieved. He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Verse 18, for not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. You don't need to compare yourself. Jesus said that one was given 5 talents, one was given 2 talents, one was given 1. I may be a 1-talent guy. Brother Steve may be a 2-talent guy. It's wrong. I need to rejoice in his success and his accomplishment, what God blesses him with. We need to begin to practice that. We need to begin to, when our brother, you know, have you ever, I mean, that old carnal thing, it pops up every once in a while. In fact, it surprises me sometimes. You know, when you hear somebody being blessed, winning the lottery, no, not winning the lottery, but when, you know, when somebody is blessed with a bonus at work, or they're going on a vacation, or there's been a financial windfall, you think, man, I don't know why, they don't deserve. You ever happen? I mean, that just, you know, we need to be careful about that. I believe the Lord wants us to practice when something good happens to our brother. When they're blessed, when God just blesses them, to rejoice with them. Not to be envious in any way, but to rejoice and say, God, I thank you that you blessed my brother. Bless. Don't compare yourself. And then, could it be that in verse 10, this would be the third point, why the journey had become too great for Elijah. Verse 10, he said, I have become very zealous for the Lord of hosts. Now, you know, you might look at that and say, well, that's a good thing. I don't know. But could it be that Elijah had been trying to champion God's cause in his own zeal and his own energy? I have become very zealous for the Lord of hosts. Could that happen to us? could we, in a sense, be more concerned than God is? Could we be more, exercising more energy, doing more? You know, God, I'm doing all of this, and why aren't you, I'm working harder than you are. I don't know. I mean, could it be? I have been very zealous for the Lord of hosts. I have to be. I have to do. We need to be careful about that. Does God want us to work? Does God want us to serve? Yes. Does he want us to be engaged? But sometimes there's that sense that we need to do it all. We have to become all things to all men. You can't do that. I did that to some extent when I was pastoring. The times where I was most frustrated when I was pastoring was because I began to take it upon myself. I began to take everybody's problem, everybody's burden, everybody's, I just begin to do it and work and work and work. And somehow the peace that I believe should accompany our serving the Lord began to go away. Can that happen to us? I have become very zealous for the Lord of hosts. I want to tell you something. God never called you to be the Savior of the world. It can be extremely exhausting to be super saint, trying to keep everybody saved. I did that at one time. I was trying to keep everybody in the church saved, and I realized I couldn't do that. Maybe God didn't call me to do that. To keep everybody happy. That's impossible. That's impossible. Trying to hold everything together. Trying to fix every problem. Trying to do the job alone. I know you've probably heard this, and I hope the preacher that was here last week didn't use this illustration, but it's an old one, but I'm going to use it again. The bricklayer. Dear sir, he's writing to his insurance company. I'm writing in response to your request for additional information for my insurance claim. In block number 3 of the accident claim form, I wrote, trying to do the job alone as the cause of my accident. You said in your letter to me that I should explain that statement more fully. I trust the following details will be sufficient. I'm a bricklayer by trade. On the date of the accident, I was working alone on the roof of a new 6-story building. When I completed my work, I discovered that I had about 500 pounds of brick left over. Rather than carrying the bricks down by hand, I decided to lower them in a barrel using a pulley which was attached to the side of the building at the 6th floor level. Securing the rope at the ground level, I went up to the roof. I swung the barrel out and loaded the bricks into it. Then I went back to the ground and untied the rope, holding it tightly to ensure a slow descent of the 500 pounds of bricks. You will note in block number 22 of the claim form that my weight is only 150 pounds. Due to my surprise at being jerked off the ground so suddenly, I lost my presence of mind and forgot to let go of the rope. Needless to say, I proceeded up the side of the building at a very rapid rate of speed. In the vicinity of the 3rd floor, I met the barrel coming down. This explains my fractured skull and collarbone. Slowed only slightly, I continued my rapid ascent, not stopping until the fingers of my right hand were 2 knuckles deep into the pulley. By this time, I had regained my presence of mind and was able to hold tightly to the rope in spite of my pain. At approximately the same time, however, the barrel of bricks hit the ground and the bottom fell out of the barrel. Devoid of the weight of the bricks, the barrel then weighed approximately 50 pounds. I refer you again to the information in block number 11 regarding my weight. As you might imagine, I begin a rapid descent down the side of the building. In the vicinity of the 3rd floor, I met the barrel coming up. This accounts for the 2 fractured ankles and the lacerations of my legs and lower body. The second encounter with the barrel slowed me enough to lessen my injuries when I fell into the pile of bricks. And fortunately, only 3 vertebrae were cracked. I'm sorry to report, however, that as I lay there on the bricks in pain, unable to stand and watching the empty barrel 6 stories above me, I again lost my presence of mind and I let go of the rope. The empty barrel weighed more than the rope, so it came down upon me and broke both my legs. Sirs, I hope I have furnished information sufficient to explain why trying to do the job alone was the stated cause of my accident. Let me tell you something. Are you finding yourself so anxious, just so desirous of something that you want to happen, or of what God has given you responsibility over, or your job, your family, your church? Have you found that lately you've been working harder than God is working? You know, you're looking back and say, God, you're back there. I'm over here doing all this stuff. Where are you? I want to tell you something. There is, I believe God intends that in no matter what we do for Him, and whatever God has called us to do, that when we work for God, we don't mind work. God wants us to work. We want to work hard. We don't want to be lazy. But there should be a peace in it. Jesus said in Matthew 11, come to me all you that labor and are heavy laden. And sometimes I believe God's people are just crushed under the burden of trying to carry everybody and trying to keep everybody happy and trying to keep everybody saved and trying to do the job all by themselves, that they're heavy laden. And God said, come unto me and I'll give you rest. In a sense, yoke yourself. I don't know. The picture I get is the yoke with the two animals. Yoke, He said, take my yoke upon yourself, and you will find rest for your soul. So even working for God, pulling the load that He's intended and He's designed for you to pull, there needs to be a rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Oh, could it be that Elijah needed to eat some of that angel cake because the journey had become too great for him? And the fourth thing that I see in the life of Elijah here, in the words of Elijah, gives reason why the journey had become too great. Verses 10 and 14. Can you look at that? Verses 10 and 14 are almost identical. Look at what he says. He said, the children of Israel have forsaken. The children of Israel have forsaken. I've become very zealous. They've forsaken your covenants. They've torn down your altars, killed your prophets. But look at what he says. I alone am left. That was a false perspective, wasn't it? The journey had become too great for him because he had a false perspective about his role or about his influence. What good am I, Elijah's saying, if as a prophet, there's no one to prophesy to? Elijah had come to the false perspective that he had no more influence on anyone. You know, that happens from time to time. I've talked to my kids won't listen to me. Even as a pastor, I came to that point. I said, you know what? I may as well quit this. I may as well go somewhere, do something. I don't think I have influence on anybody. But it's a lie of the devil. It's a lie of the devil. And I think Elijah had come to that place. Lord, it's just over. I'm not able to influence anyone. You know, evil is still on the throne. That's Satan's lie. He wants you to believe that your ability to influence anybody is in the past. Elijah knew that he had influence. He had Mount Carmel just very, very recently. He looked back, but he said, at this point, it's over. I'm done. I've done the great thing. I've had the great showdown at my comfort. My life is over now. I want to tell you something. This speaks to me. At this point in time in my life, I joked a little while ago about being a senior. But, you know, you begin to think. You begin to look back on glory days. You know what I mean? You begin to look back on high times, on great times, on things that God has done in your past. And you realize that those days are over. And so you begin to. I can't do this anymore. This was a part of my life. This was when I was in my 20s, in my 30s, and you know what? And all of a sudden, if you're not careful, it begins to snowball. And the devil, that's where he wants you. Yeah, you finished. You're over. You don't have the ability to influence anybody. It's a lie of the devil. It's a lie of the devil. Well, we've heard the four responses of Elijah. Let's look at what God says to this discouraged, faithless prophet. Verse 12, in a still small voice. I don't know why that's there in Scripture, but I believe it has significance, don't you? There was the earthquake, there was the thunder, there was the lightning. But it said that God communicated to him in a still small voice. You got to listen. You got to be willing to hear that still small voice of the Lord. Verse 13. He says, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" I love that. Because you know what I see there? In other words, Elijah, why are you here? I'm not finished with you yet. Why are you here in this wilderness, in this cave? It's not over. I want to tell you something. It's not over until God says it's over. And then in verse 15, he begins to tell him some of the things that he still wants him to do. He said, I want you to go anoint Hazael king over Syria. I want you to anoint Jehu king over Israel. Go anoint Elisha as prophet in your place. And then in verse 18, and furthermore, God says, you are not the last Christian. But God, I alone am left. You ever felt that way? You were the last Christian? But God said, I still have 7,000 in Israel ready to follow the Lord. You know what I believe God is saying? Elijah, no, Mount Carmel was yesterday. You're not, and Elijah, believe you me, doesn't have any more Mount Carmel in his life. But there was very specific, very clear, perfect assignment for the rest of Elijah's life that God had. And I want to tell you, God has an assignment. If you're still breathing, if you're still walking, if you're still active, if you still have your mind, God has an assignment for you. When God says there are 7,000 left in Israel, you know what I believe the Lord was saying? Elijah, Mount Carmel was yesterday. You killed the prophets of Baal. There's still 7,000. There is a remnant in Israel that needs a pastor. There is a remnant that still needs someone to pastor them, to be an influence over their life. Let me tell you something. You've got kids. You've got grandkids. And you say, yeah, but every time I try to talk to my kids, you know, they don't listen to me. Every once in a while, I don't know about you, but from time to time, with my kids and my family, all of a sudden, phew, the windows open. Have you noticed that? And they listen. They're open. It's just like at that moment, God gives you those moments. It's not like that all the time. But from time to time, there's that window. There's still 7,000 in Israel ready to follow the Lord. If ever there was a time in Israel that Elijah's influence was needed, it was now, right now. Israel didn't need another Mount Carmel. That was yesterday. God needed Elijah for a very specific pastoral job. He wasn't finished with Elijah. It's not over until God says it's over.